Joseph of Arimathea is a very interesting character in the Bible. One of the ways that you know the importance of someone biblically is based upon how many times he's brought up. We know that there are miracles that Jesus performed that are more important than others. Not to say that they're, you know, somehow less powerful or anything, but the ones that were super significant got repeated. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is mentioned in all four Gospels. I mean, it made it more than people being raised from the dead. Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four Gospels, which tells us that he actually was relatively prominent in the biblical account, in the Easter story. I know that for us it's a little weird because Good Friday chronologically hasn't happened for us. It'll be happening this Friday. But at this point, we're going to go fast forward. Christ is dead. And now the question becomes, what do you do with the body? Because of the difficulty with familial relations, and chances are his father, Jesus' father, is already dead. How in the world are you going to dispose of the body properly, especially because their Passover was being celebrated, the Sabbath was coming up. They had rules on what you do with dead bodies. And so I'm sure that this was one of those things that was a challenge for the disciples of Christ because they didn't know what to do. The drama I'll perform is essentially going to be a conflation of all of these stories, but Mark has some interesting words said about him. So I want to read it, and then we'll welcome Joseph. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. It was by far the scariest day of my life. I was terrified to go before the governor and ask for the body of Jesus. I think the only way you would understand my reluctance be if you knew a little bit more about who I am. My name is Joseph, and I come from the town of Arimathea. I have always been an overachiever. I have always been a perfectionist. My reputation is what is most important to me. As a young man, I excelled at all things religion. It was early on in my training when I met a person who was just like me, and we became fast friends. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus and I got along really well. We both were wealthy kids coming from wealthy families. And as I continued to mature, I was taught everything about how to follow God's law properly. And I followed it well. It became quite evident that Nicodemus and I were on the fast track to becoming religious leaders within our own respective communities. Everyone looked up to us. Everyone honored us. And I liked it. Because my reputation of being a God follower was the most important thing to me. I remember the day when Nicodemus came to me and he told me about this Jewish rabbi who had been making quite a stir. I had heard the stories myself, but I never really paid much attention to it. I was more worried about what I was doing as opposed to what others were doing. He had told me about a time that he had gone and visited with this Jewish rabbi. I was a little shocked by that because normally we wouldn't do stuff like that. I had asked him, I said, I had heard stories that he actually wasn't a rabbi. I had heard that he never went to school. I heard he was a carpenter. I heard he had some good things to say, but let's face it, if you don't have the education, you don't get the title. I had the education. So I deserved the title. Nicodemus had shared how he went and visited with him, and I said, why would you do something like that? I mean, you might damage what people think of you. You are an upstanding member of the community, and if you are seen associated with someone who is preaching and teaching things that are contrary to what we teach, you are going to take a hit. He told me that he went and visited him at night. Smart man. Do it in the cover of night. If you really want to investigate some stuff, that would be the best way to do it. I myself am an open man, curious of what people teach. So I said, well, what did he tell you to do? What is his teachings? What does he say about things like following God and the kingdom of God? Nicodemus told me something very strange that I still haven't quite figured out myself. He said that we must all be born again. I looked at Nicodemus and I said, what does that mean? I don't understand that, being born again. Is he talking literally? And Nicodemus told me, he says, no, I asked that exact same question. I was curious myself. Does this mean, I mean, how do you do that? How do you re-enter the womb and come out a second time? That doesn't make any sense. I said, I know it doesn't make any sense. So tell me, what does it actually mean? And Nicodemus said, I don't know. I'm not sure what it means. Great. But that was the day that my interest was piqued in this man named Jesus. So I started doing my own investigation. I started trying to find out what he actually taught. I would on occasion find people who were followers of this man, and I would ask him questions. What is he doing? What is he teaching? What is he about? And I started learning some very interesting things. The rumors were that he was trying to just simply upset everyone's equilibrium. He was just trying to cause a stir in the religious community, and we shouldn't pay him any mention. But that was at odds with what I was hearing from his disciples. They were saying things like, he has come to show us another way, that he's come to bring life. As some of the disciples even talked about how he was preparing himself to die. And I was very confused. But I was strangely drawn to this man named Jesus. Now, I never talked about it with anyone else. I have a reputation to uphold. And I knew that if I started telling people that I was interested in this man named Jesus and some of his teachings, I knew that things would not go well for me. I knew that I would be ridiculed by my peers. I know that I would be kicked off the council. To make it to the council is no easy feat. But I did it because I'm ambitious, because I'm driven, because I love my reputation. And making it to the church council afforded me some luxuries because I started hearing more and more things about this man named Jesus, that he was actually going to try and tear down the temple. And I thought that was, again, strange. It brought me back to my conversations with Nicodemus, and I'm wondering, is he actually speaking literally there, or maybe he's meaning something else? I remember the day when he was arrested. We had been sent messages to come for a late night meeting of the council. Nothing ever really is good when we meet in secrecy and hastily and in the dead of night. But we met. And every member of the council had already made up their minds. I had spoken to Nicodemus before the council happened. And Nicodemus said, Joseph, you are in the perfect position. You are well respected by the council. You have a way with words. You could tell them that Jesus poses no threat. But if I did that, I was sure to be ridiculed. I had based my whole life on being a part of this council. It was the most important thing to me. I couldn't risk that. They continued to present evidence against Jesus. And I remember a couple of times asking some innocent questions, hoping to maybe stir their thoughts and make them see something a little bit differently. I asked him, does he really mean he's going to tear down the temple? I don't think he as a human being can actually physically do that. Maybe he's meaning something else. But I could tell by my words that it wasn't working. And then the second most scariest moment in my life happened. It was time to vote. And they went down the line asking each council member what we thought, because the charge against this man, Jesus, was that he should die. I knew it was wrong. I knew he wasn't deserving of death. But how could I let everyone know that I was actually secretly now following him? He did not go to rabbi school, but he had become my rabbi because the things he taught me were amazing. And then they looked at me. Joseph, how vote you? Paused for a moment, unsure of what to say, and then I blurted it out. Not guilty! He is not guilty! We should not condemn him to death. No, this is wrong. The look of shock on everyone's face was enjoyable to me because I finally let everyone know, I don't agree with this. I could tell that some people were wondering where I actually stood. I was able to still stay behind a veil of religiosity. I could still make sure that people knew that I was still on their side. I just wasn't ready to condemn this man to death. I didn't have to tell them that I secretly followed him. I could still maintain my reputation, because my reputation is important. But my vote really didn't matter, because everyone else on the council condemned him to death. After the vote had taken place, Nicodemus found me. And he said, "What happened? Why is Jesus being condemned to death?" And I told him, I said, "I tried. I voted my conscience. I voted the way I was supposed to. He is not deserving of death." And he asked me, "Well, did you try to persuade them? Did you tell them what he teaches, what he professes?" And I said, I couldn't. I was unable to. I have a reputation to defend. This is important to me. I can't just throw my life away on someone else. I would like to, but I can't." And Nicodemus just looked at me. And I heard my own words echoing back, that all I cared about was me and my reputation. I know the challenges that you all must face, because maintaining your reputation is important. You're on the school bus heading back from the baseball game that you just won. And everyone around you is telling stories that are rather inappropriate. And then it finally comes to you. And you wonder, can I maintain my reputation? I'm captain of the team. People look to me. Can I actually allow people to know who I follow? I understand. Because you have a reputation to defend. I know how challenging it is in college. It seems like everyone believes one thing and you believe something else. And you know that if you speak up, you're going to be labeled. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be laughed at. I get that. I understand. Because you have a reputation to defend. I understand when you've invited your friends over and you're sitting out on your patio on a nice, cool evening, sipping some wine and eating delicious food. And people start talking, and they're looking and they're searching, and you wonder, should I bring up what I believe? But man, it's going to make everyone feel awkward and weird, and I don't want to be known as that person. I want to be known as the person that invites all of his friends over to their house and celebrates and laughs and has a good time and doesn't depress the conversation with talks of Jesus. I get it. You have a reputation to defend. I understand how challenging it is in work. Because you want to work and be honorable in one way, but no one else actually does it that way. The strange teachings of Jesus speak of honesty and integrity, but that's usually not how things run in companies. And you wonder, should I say something? Should I do something? But if I do, I'm rocking the boat. I'm causing problems. Everyone's going to look at me differently, and I have a reputation to defend. Which is why when Nicodemus finally said to me, "Joseph, you have to go and get his body," I said, Nicodemus, what purpose? What is that going to prove? Jesus is dead. I was already starting to wonder, is what he said true? Is what he's saying right? And Nicodemus had convinced me. He said, I think I finally figured out that whole conversation about being born again. He's not talking about a literal birth. He's talking about a new birth in the Spirit, a new birth with him, changing from an old life to a new life. The old reputation is not as important as the new life. And as he kept talking to me, I was strangely stirred, and I was thinking, maybe that's what he meant also by the temple, that I'd heard some people saying that it was him. He was the temple, that he was going to die and then come back to life. And Nicodemus says, don't you want to be on the right end of this story? I said, Nicodemus, if I go and ask for the body, then everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know where I stand. Everyone's going to know that I follow Jesus. And Nicodemus just left it at that. And I wrestled with it. I debated it. I thought about it. I even went and saw the body. I went out to the place of crucifixion, and I saw him hanging there. And that's when I realized I have to do something. And I made my decision right then and there that I was no longer going to just hide behind a reputation. I was no longer going to hide behind the way I felt about myself. So I did the craziest thing I could ever do. I went to Pilate. It's not hard for me to get to Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor, but Nicodemus and I were the two wealthiest men in the region. We had lots of influence. So I requested an audience with him. And I went to him. And I was scared because everything is now on the line. What do I do? Maintain my reputation and how cool I think I am, or tell everyone that I'm a follower of Christ? I said it as boldly as I could. Pilate, I would like to bury that man, Jesus. The look on Pilate's face was shock, and I understood why when he later asked, was he actually dead? And so we waited for a while until the guard who was in charge of the execution came and verified. He says, yes, he's dead. And Pilate says, how do you know? And the guard said, I personally stuck the spear into his side and through his heart. He did not move an inch. He's dead. With that, Pilate then looked at me and said, why do you want the body? I could have just simply said something pious, like, it's not good for the body to remain on the cross any further. But then he would have just simply said, we were going to toss it in the common field with all the other criminals. I knew that I needed to make a statement. So I looked him in the eye. I said, I am willing to put that body in my own personal tomb. Graves are rather expensive in our area, especially the one that I had constructed. In a hillside, a beautiful stone, it was the perfect place to be buried. But at that point, I needed to make it clear. So I looked at Pilate And I said, I follow Jesus Christ. I remember the terror I had right before I said that statement. And then, after I had said it, I was strangely set free. He was looking at me almost mockingly, like why would you follow him? And I just started pouring out my heart to him, saying, I don't understand everything yet. I'm still figuring it out. But I have been waiting for the kingdom of God to come, and it has come, and it is in this man named Jesus Christ. And I follow him. And Pilate looked at me and he said, but he's dead. How does that work in your scenario? And I said, I don't know. I don't know yet. But I felt so free. Instead of hiding behind the caricature of reputation, I could let people know. It was really strange after all of that had taken place. People started to come to me because they knew what I had done. People started coming out from places that I didn't even know. There were even a couple on the council that talked to me privately and said, tell me more. And I realized I had now been put in the most powerful position of all. My reputation that I had before was nothing compared to the reputation that I was now building, that I was now able to talk to people about Jesus Christ. I know that it is scary, and I know that it is frightening for us to think of our reputation and what damage might come from that. And you might be terrified to let other people know where you stand, but all I can tell you is, it was the greatest choice I ever made. To lay down my silly reputation, to let others know who Jesus is. One of the questions that still people ask me to this day was, is it worth it? Was it worth your grave? That was an expensive gift that you gave. I just smiled, and I'd look at him and I say, it's okay. Jesus only needed it for the weekend. Joseph of Arimathea is a fantastic character. Some of the stuff I put into the drama, I don't know if it really happened. Some of those things, like, did members of the church council actually come and talk to him? We don't know. But this is what we do know. He was one of the two most wealthiest people in the region. And the other one was, in fact, Nicodemus. And I know for a fact that both of those people had to have become quite influential in that early church. Why else would all four gospel writers put in Joseph of Arimathea? And we do know that he had an expensive tomb. We do know that he was, in fact, a secret disciple of Jesus. One of the gospel writers talked about how he voted against executing Jesus. But it came out that he followed him. And we also know that he boldly asked for the body of Christ. I know how challenging it is with reputations. I know how challenging it is for all of us. Which is why I love Joseph of Arimathea, because he tells us that our reputations are nothing compared to the joy we can have in following after Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I know that you have placed us in certain positions in life. Sometimes we may not understand it. Perhaps we think that it's for our own benefit, but I am always amazed when you use the positions we are in to have influence over other people's lives. And I know, Lord, we are always worried about what other people think. We are always concerned of what they will say about us. But we thank you for the example that Joseph has given, that he boldly came out and confessed his faith in Jesus. And I know it must have been challenging for him, but he did it anyway. And may we follow suit and take a look at the positions that we are in life and be brave enough to do the scariest thing possible, and that is be used by you to influence others. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the death he died, for the resurrection that he gives, for the new life of being born again in following after you. May we have the strength and courage to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.